Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Proud to be here in Mississippi. I learned that you are, depending on the year and the unit of measure, you're either the third or the fourth largest cotton-producing state in the United States, if God bless America. And it made me think about, as I drove past the cotton field on the way here, that there were two little boll weevils one time who were born twins and started out in the same field. One of them worked hard and hit the big time, went all the way to Washington, D.C. and got to wear a suit and tie. And his poor brother back at home was always known as the lesser of two weevils. Now, there are two evils that are described here in Jeremiah 2:13. The evil that we are focused on is this evil of the broken cistern, the thing that doesn't work, the thing that doesn't satisfy, the thing that doesn't bring growth and strength and maturity and all the things that we long for in life and our desire to walk after the Lord. Those are the broken cisterns that hold no water. That's porn. That's adultery. That's deception. That's keeping your sins secret. All those things are the broken cisterns. But the Lord here says to his prophet Jeremiah, there's another sin that's even a greater sin than that. And this other sin is that you've forsaken the fountain of living waters. There is something that's there to satisfy. There is something that's there to bless. There is something that's there to strengthen. There is something through which you can grow. And I am thankful to be able to say to you here this morning with full confidence from the Word of God, that God is in favor of sexuality. God is the one who invented sexuality. He could have made us all like amoebas, so we just divide and reproduce in that fashion. He could have designed the human race in any number of ways, but he specifically chose to create them, male and female, created he them. And he told them to be fruitful and multiply. And praise God for that. The problem with our culture and society today is not sexuality. The problem with our culture and society today in this area is that mankind has perverted sexuality, that we've taken a good and wholesome and richly blessed gift of God, and we've twisted and distorted and shrunk it down into a ghastly caricature of what it really was meant and designed to be. I'm going to talk about two different categories of well, first of all, can I see a show of hands today? How many in this congregation are married men today? All right, put your hands down. How many in this congregation are unmarried? Please raise your hand. I'm going to say that's about half and half, maybe a slight edge to the married men. And there's going to be content here for all of us. So please listen, whether you are married or unmarried, to the Word of God. There are multiple ways to misuse and pervert God's gift of sexuality. To the good little church-going Christian boys who know what they're not supposed to do, it might take on one flavor. To the guys that have just busted out of that or never were raised up in that and have thrown off the shackles of restraint, it may take another form. There's going to be some guy at school who walks up to girls, looks them up and down, strikes up a conversation, and there's going to be some nerdy or less social kid in the corner looking perhaps with envy at that guy who is so suave and ready and cool with the women and completely at ease in his sexuality. And this other fellow's going to go to church, this nerd's going to go to church, and he's going to say, well, Lord, thank you, I'm not like that guy. But at the same time, he's looking out of the corner of his eye, or he's looking over the top edge of his Bible, or he is harboring unwholesome, lustful thoughts in secret that somebody else is perhaps bold enough to display publicly. It's the exact same sin. Whether you are the ogler or the suppressor, you are a sinner in a very specific and destructive way. Proverbs chapter 5 describes a powerful contrast. And the Bible never glamorizes sin. And Brother Lewis rightly said, we're not to glamorize sin or enhance it in our confession of it. It's a shame to speak of the things that are done in them in secret, but I like what one minister said. He said, I want to be as direct about it as God's Word is. I don't want to pull any punches and be less direct than God's Word. And I don't want to exaggerate or go into gory detail that is not in God's Word. I think you can understand the simplicity and the directness of the way God's Word speaks about these issues. In Proverbs chapter 5, the first part of the chapter is about this forbidden woman, the strange woman. And this wise man Solomon speaking to his son, so this is a single man, his son, but he's going to speak to him about marriage and the contrast between the lawful relationship and the unlawful relationship. And you may think, well, I'm not engaged in active adultery with a specific woman, Brother Andrew, so this adultery doesn't apply to me. Listen, this is the pornography of 1000 BC, okay? This is the harlot on the street corner. This is the woman with the enticing eyes, the flattering lips. Listen, there were ways you could do your hair back then that sent a message that said, I'm available. Those signals get a little muddied nowadays, it seems, by our modern standards of dress and attire and behavior. We're almost communicating to the world that we're all available. But in Proverbs chapter 5, there is the frank acknowledgement that this woman, her lips drop as a honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. There's something attractive there. Let's admit it, okay? It's probably physiologically and intellectually and even spiritually impossible for a man to be in a room crowded with 300 people and a beautiful woman walk in the door on the opposite side of that room and the man not notice that she's there. In 2006, my wife and I had a frank discussion that lasted months. Months, my friends. It was the second honeymoon of my marriage. We got down to defining verbs. Notice. Think. Lust. We got down to specifics. The fact of someone's beauty is not her fault, and no matter how she's dressing, even if something is her fault, as Brother Lewis said, the sin is in my heart and in my mind and in my life. That's what I need to be focused on. Okay, she's attractive. That's what he says here in Proverbs 5, verse 3. But then he spends the rest of the time telling you the real story. Under the bait, there's a hook. There are ragged, jagged, sharp, destructive corners to this thing. There is damnation in this thing. Her feet are on the steps to hell and she's begging you to come with her. But God, as Brother Nathan already said this morning, powerfully praise God for that message. As Brother Nathan already said this morning, there's in the Bible, there's some putting on and there's some putting off. And when we focus just on the negatives of sin and talk about what we want to put off, what we're going to leave is a great big void. And Jesus gave an example of a devil that was cast out of someone's heart. And then he came back a little while later with seven other devils worse than himself. And he said, my, look how clean and empty this place is. Let's move right back in. And the latter end of that man was worse than his first. If you're just putting off, if you're just trying to deal with sin and the negative, then society's perhaps a little better off for it for a few days or weeks while you accomplish that. But you're no better off when you fall again and fall harder the next time. You need to empty out your life of these corrupting, polluting influences, and you need to fill your life up with something else. You need to get rid of the broken cistern that doesn't hold any water. And friends, you need to be laughing and splashing in the fountain of living water that God has provided. This is in every area of your life, any potential sin you can think about, any area of sanctification, these principles apply. So, there is a lawful use of the woman. Romans chapter 1 describes the depravity of mankind in departing from that lawful use. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He's talking about this destructive course of sin. He's saying sin will keep you, it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, take you a lot further than you ever wanted to go, and keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And it will harden your conscience, harden your soul to the point of even insensitivity to the things that used to terrify your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 describes the relationship between a husband and wife in beautiful terms. And in one of the aspects of this relationship, it says, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and the likewise also the wife unto the husband. He says, you owe each other. You owe something to your wife. He says, verse 5, defraud ye not the one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And he says later in the passage that verse 4, the wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. First of all, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, you belong to the Lord. Second of all, if you've given yourself in covenant to a woman in marriage, or if you intend to do that one day, you belong to her. And I want to say this to the men who are not married. You belong to her. You may not even have met her yet, but you belong to her. Keep yourself for her. Present yourself as a gift to her. A gift of pure and unblemished love. But I want to say still further that even though God has designed sexuality and that sexual expression within lawful marriage, one man and one woman for life, that even though God has designed that to be a beautiful and wonderful thing, that there are also married men who misuse that gift. To them, their wife is just a sex object, just an avenue for release. I think there are an awful lot of young men holding on till white-knuckled on the railing, saying, Lord, just let me hold on till marriage, and man, I'm going to let it all out. Listen, I hope you have a fantastic honeymoon, but I hope you also grow up. I hope you come to realize that sex is just the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae. That there is something so rich and so glorious in relationship between a man and a woman the way God designed it to be, that sexuality, for all of its sacredness and for all of its mystery and for all of its glory, is just one tiny slice of what a good, godly, loving, wonderful marriage is meant to be. And so back in Proverbs chapter 5, I didn't read all about the steps of the strange woman. I summarized it, but I'm going to skip down to the part where he speaks about your wife, starting in verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. This is not the leaky one. And running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. I think that means your energy, even your sexual energy, is going to have ramifications beyond your home. Good ramifications only when it is properly constrained in the home, properly relegated to the marriage bed. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. They say the old saying was, behind every great man there's a great woman. And you can do great things in life when you're satisfied at home with your wife, and you are loving her as Christ loved the church and giving yourself exclusively to her. Let them be thine own, these waters that God has provided, this fountain of joy. Let them be thine own and not strangers with thee. Listen, we're to share a lot of things, but this is one thing you don't share. You don't go back after your honeymoon and brag to your buddies about how great it was. You don't go into the counseling room with your pastor and go into unnecessary detail about what goes on in your bedroom. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. There's scary things we're talking about this weekend. There's damaging things. There's hellfire things. But friends, there is some joy here. There is joy in the gift of sexuality, the gift of relationship as God has designed it and meant for it to be expressed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. I want to be as specific as the Bible is. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. It would be a rare wife whose husband was this ravished with her, this absorbed in her, this devoted to her, who didn't naturally want to be the very best wife she could be to you. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. There are 3 points here in this passage I'm going to bring out to the married men. One is rejoice. 2 is be ravished. And 3 is build relationships. I don't even like alliteration, but there's 3 R's for you. Rejoice, be ravished, and build relationship. So rejoice means consciously devote yourself to your marriage as a center of joy. Now, as you say, I thought the Lord is supposed to be the center. We're going to get there. He is the center. But you know, in this cosmos, in the Milky Way galaxy, we're actually on one of the outer spiral arms of the Milky Way galaxy. The sun is there and planets are spinning around the sun, but there's something at the core of the galaxy that our whole solar system is spinning around. Your wife needs to be the center of your little solar system while your solar system spins around the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be utterly devoted to her. You need to consciously, deliberately rejoice. There are days, I work right now, 10-hour days with over an hour commute in each direction. That's 12 hours for you math whizzes out there. And I get home tired sometimes at the end of that day. And as I'm turning up that last road into that last neighborhood, I begin to consciously pray, Lord, help me have a smile on my face when I walk in the door. Help me to be full of energy even though I don't feel like I've got any. Help me to grab those kids and hug them and lift them off the ground when they come running into my arms. And help me give my wife a kiss that makes her know that I was thinking about her all day long. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Make her the object of your great pleasure and satisfaction. Be ravished. This is a commandment. You know, this goes back to the commandment in Ephesians chapter 5 that you've heard preached on in a lot of marriage conferences. This says, husbands, love your wives. And you've been told that's a commandment. You are to love them. Here's one specific way you're to love your wife. You are to find sexual delight in your wife. She is not to be made to feel uncomfortable. She's not to be made to feel hesitant. She's not made to be feel unsafe around you. She is to be made to feel like you are, like she is your everything. She is your object of delight. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read about David's great sin. One of his great sins. And in the mercy of God, Nathan came to confront David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3, in the course of the story, the parable that Nathan used to cautiously confront this king who could have taken his life, he described a poor man who had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. Now there's a difference between wives and daughters, but there's something about the way that this Holy Spirit-inspired prophet of God was allegorizing the relationship between Uriah and his wife that makes me think Uriah was one heck of a husband. Uriah was a man who didn't take his wife for granted. Even when he was given the opportunity to come home from the war front and go to bed with his wife, he had a greater sense of loyalty and duty that compelled him to go back to the battlefront. But it didn't mean he didn't want to go. Didn't mean he wasn't ravished with her love. But there was more than this. There was more than just joy. And there was more than sexual delight, being ravished with love. There was relationship there. There was tenderness there. There was unity there. God had made of twain one flesh. And what God has joined, let no man put asunder. Friends, if your wife balances your checkbook, if your wife cooks great meals, if your wife is a great sexual companion to you, then I praise God for all those things. But if you just admire and love your wife for what she can do for you, There's a deeper aspect of your marriage that you are entirely missing out on. Your wife has a soul. Your wife has a mind. Your wife is a person. And I can say without reservation, mostly because neither she nor I have any other friends, that she is my best friend. She is my absolute best friend. There's nothing I can't tell her or talk to her about, and she feels the same way about me. And we're just getting started. We can't wait to see what lies ahead. We look at these examples of marriages that have been around for decades. Old graybeards like Zach Guess. And we say, man, we're just getting warmed up. Proverbs chapter 31 describes the virtuous woman. And this is the way you need to view your wife. You say, well, she's not there yet. Well, guess what? You're not either. Okay? You're not the virtuous man that you need to be. And she's not all the way there to the virtuous woman she needs to be. But I want you to notice some of the descriptors of this woman. I'm not going to read the whole passage. You're very familiar with it. Let's start with a key tenet here. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 and 11. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. I know it hurts when you don't get the promotion at work. I know it hurts when you didn't get the academic accolade at school that you expected. I know it hurts if somebody cuts you down behind your back. I know there are all these influences out there, especially in a man's life, that affect his sense of self-worth. But do you realize you don't need any of that? Your heart has no need of that spoil if your heart is satisfied at home. If you've got the kind of godly wife, or she's growing into the kind of godly wife where she is willing to say, look, I don't care if we lose the home, honey. I don't care if we lose the job. I don't care if we have to move. As long as we are together and we're following the Lord, friends, you have a treasure that is priceless. Her price is far above rubies. And your heart can safely trust in her. All right, so there's heart, there's trust. She will do him good and not evil. She's a strong woman. She's a generous woman. She is a provident woman. We use that word now. It's an archaic word. We only use it to refer to God. But it means she provides. You provide for the home in a unique way, but she provides for the home, as Proverbs 31 makes very clear. She's a thrifty woman. She's an honorable woman. She's a joyful woman. She's a wise woman. She's a kind woman. In her lips are the law of kindness. She is not an idle woman. She is a God-fearing woman. And it concludes by saying she is a praiseworthy woman. So go home and praise her when this meeting is over. Go tell her you thank God for her every day. If you haven't been doing that, you start thanking God for her every day. In a word, friends, she is a virtuous woman. She is a woman full of virtue, and you need to treasure each one of those virtues. Make a list of them, the author, Heath Lambert, suggests. Make a list of some of the things you love about your wife, even if you are estranged or cold or distant right now in your relationship. There's still some things you can remember that made her unique and special to you. Write them down. Pray over them. Communicate them to her. Rejoice over your wife. Be ravished with your wife. Build relationship with your wife. Now, to singles, two special instructions to the unmarrieds. Number one, you can look forward to this kind of marriage. You can be preparing for this kind of marriage. It's not just a finish line to be crossed out there somewhere. You're in the warm-up stage getting ready for the race. And so, as I've already said before, you need to be treating your purity of mind and thought and body very seriously. Because if you've got the kind of wife I'm talking about, when you enter marriage, you're going to bare your soul to her. She's going to learn some things about you from your prior life that are going to make her uncomfortable, but she's going to stick with you. And I hope that list is as short as possible. Number two, you're going to use your singleness for God. 1 Corinthians 7 makes this very clear, as Brother Isaac even referred in his preliminary remarks as I was coming into the stand. He talked about using your station in life. We'd love to make excuses. Well, if I had $1 million, I'd be the most generous member in the church. No, you wouldn't. Not if you're not a generous member when you've got $100. Amen. Well, if I would get married, then I could really be satisfied. I could kick this habit. I could be serious. No, you won't. No, you won't if you're not willing to do it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to jump through the chapter here for expediency's sake. 1 Corinthians 7:7, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Have you ever stopped to think, it's good, I'm single right now? It's good I'm not married. It is good. It's good because that's the station in life and in God's providence you find yourself today. And let me tell you, I've counseled some unmarried people who were desperate to be married. And I said, you don't know what you're wishing for. You are so much better off as a single man than a man in a wreck of a marriage. You are so much better off today, while where your sins are right now today affecting you, and you can do battle with them and overcome them. But if we fast forward 1 year from now and you're married and acting like this, you are dragging down an entire family. You are desanctifying your wife. Instead of washing her and cleansing her with the word of Ephesians chapter 5, is you're polluting her and you're spewing forth your pollutions not only on yourself but on everyone around you. You're in a blessed state where you are today. Everyone in this building, you are in a blessed state if you have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Down to verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. That's a hard passage for me to understand as a married man, until I finally realized it's absolutely true. There are things I just can't do that an unmarried man can do. I don't have the time, the energy, or the money, frankly, to do all the things that I could do if I were exactly in the same station in life but unmarried. Now, for me, I'm very thankful to be married. The exchange is worth it. But for you as an unmarried person today, there are things that you are uniquely positioned to do. There are strengths and opportunities that are uniquely yours at this stage of your life. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, and she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Down to verse 37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Verse 40, she is happier, she so abide, the single woman, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, he does say that if you can't contain, it's better to marry than to burn. Society's better off if a man is devoting all of his sexual energies toward one woman than if he's just running around like a loose cannon. But a godly marriage is so much more than simply an avenue of release. A godly marriage is a picture. So I've given 3 points to the marriage, 2 points to the unmarried, so I'm going to give 1 point to all of us. And that is, what is marriage really about? Ephesians chapter 5, the most profound and descriptive instruction about marriage anywhere in the Word of God. And Paul, when he gets finished writing about it, he says, you know what, I wasn't even really talking about marriage. I was talking about your heavenly Savior, your husband. I'm talking about Christ and His bride. And so whether we are single for a season, single for life, or married, in any of those conditions, we should pay special attention to what marriage is really about. Remember, God didn't have to build His universe this way. Didn't have to have man and woman. Could have had one amorphous blob of a character like Brother Lewis had on his slideshow this morning. We couldn't tell whether that thing was male or female. He could have had a race populated by things that looked like aliens. But He designed this for a reason. And the reason is to give us a picture of His profound, eternal, sacrificial, devoted love for us, His bride. Marriage is a signpost pointing to that. If you're in a godly marriage, your thoughts don't need to be all wrapped up in each other. You need to be so thankful for each other while you are looking to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. If you're not in a marriage, you need to look at marriage from the outside. Encourage those godly marriages around you. Strengthen them. Offer to babysit for them. Do things to help out. But you don't need to be absorbed in marriage as your goal, your finish line, or something that you'll never have. You need to be looking at it as a signpost that points to something you do have, which is a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have His white robes, His perfection, His grace, and His glory. May God bless you.